Psalm 90, we'll read the entire chapter. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants and your splendor to their children. And then the text for this morning. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Isaac Newton said once, "If there is no other evidence for the existence of God, I would yet be fully convinced of his existence if I just observe the thumb on my hand." As the story is told, he goes on to talk about the mystery and the beauty and the tremendous ingenuity in the design of the hand. Here's a question for kids. If you know the answer, shout it out, would you? How many bones are in your hand? Nobody knows. They're going to quickly count, right? I bet you won't get it right. There are 29 bones in your hand. 29. There are well over 100 tendons that connect all the different parts and make your hand do what it can do. The hand is so uniquely created that it becomes a masterpiece in the accomplishment of the work God has given us to do. You think about that. All the things the hand can do. With the opposing thumb, it can grip. It can feel and touch. I'm a woodworker, and I know that the wood has been properly sanded. When I just run my hand over it, my fingers will tell me that it's been sanded properly. Amazing. Then I think of those who can read Braille, and they move their fingers along those dots on a page, and I'll never yet understand how they can so quickly sense the dots at the tip of their finger and know that it spells out words beyond comprehension. And I think of the fingerprints in every hand that are different from each one of us, and God has designed all of that into the hand. And the hand can be used to greet one another. The hand can be used to swing a hammer. The hand can be used in such intricate ways to be an artist and paint a beautiful picture. The hand can be used as expressions of intimacy, and the hand can be used in evil ways as well. All to say, the hand is a most ingenious creation of God. And it can be used for him, the work of our hands for his glory, and we can be tempted to use our hands for mischievous things and downright sinful things. So let's consider the work of our hands this morning. It's the very last verse of Psalm 90, and Psalm 90 is a beautiful chapter in the Psalms. It begins with the declaration that the Lord is the everlasting God from generation to generation. He has been our dwelling place. Then it goes on to say that we as human beings are fragile and temporal, and our lifespan is only but 70 or 80 years by reason of strength. And today we're so accustomed to people getting into their 90s and even their hundreds. But in perspective to eternity, it's a very short time. And soon the body and the hand, like grass that flourishes in the summer, soon fades away and dies, so the human body. And furthermore, we live under the consequences of sin and sometimes under the wrath of God. And in view of all those realities, that God is eternal, and that we are so temporal, and that we live in a very troubled and broken world, and a world that sometimes is under the wrath of God, David, in the second half of this psalm, offers seven prayers. We're going to look at the last two this morning. The seven prayers teach us to number our days aright and get a heart of wisdom. Prayer one. Prayer two, relent, O Lord, have compassion on your servants. Prayer three, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy. Prayer four, make us glad for as many days as you afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. Prayer five, may your deeds be shown to your servants and your splendor to their children. And then prayers six and seven, which we'll look at primarily in the third point this morning. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us as we live for Him. And may God establish the work of our hands. Let's delve into those concepts in the very last verse. But first of all, just thinking about how our hands are designed by God with a purpose to be used to fulfill a God-given mandate. We go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Where God said through Moses, after creation, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. That's our mandate. Genesis 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. There's our mandate that requires work. Work is a privilege, it's a joy, it's an opportunity to fulfill obedience to God. And then the one that really pertains to this text this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. And then there's the purpose stated, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent upon anyone. Work with your hands. And that's what Labor Day is all about, a celebration of the privilege we have to work with our hands. Now let's take hands also more symbolically or figuratively, because some of you work primarily with your minds. For example, a school counselor. And you sit with people and you talk with young people and so forth as a counselor, and your hands probably only are used for a gesture here and there. But all of us, in a sense, are workers in one way or another. Symbolically, we talk about it as the work of our hands this morning. The Bible has 1,371 references to hands. Many of the references are to the hand of God. And many, many references to the hands of us. And so the hands of man and the hands that are designed to work are a very repeated subject in the Scriptures. And it's pretty clear from all the references, I didn't look them all up, but it's pretty clear from all these references that the hands of man are God's design so that we could work diligently for His glory and for His purpose. So we think about dedicating our hands to the Lord this morning. I look at the congregation. I don't know all of your employment backgrounds and what you do on a daily basis, but I can imagine there's a tremendous variety here. And I want to help you think about those different ways to use our hands as a fulfillment of the mandate God has given us to work with our hands for His glory. So there are farmers, and there are teachers, and there are counselors. There are builders and homemakers and architects. There are surgeons and plumbers and excavators. And there are nurses and electricians and secretaries. I only mentioned a few. It'd be interesting to know how many different occupations we have here in this room. But everybody who offers their hands to God is fulfilling the mandate God has given us to work with our hands so that He may be honored and that we may provide for ourselves and even more have enough to share with others. God gave us a divine mandate for the hands. Secondly, we notice that our hands must be yielded to Christ as Lord. There's a Bible verse, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, which makes that abundantly clear. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord. There it is. Not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. There it is. It's so clear in that passage that our hands are not simply ours to use as we see fit, but our hands are a gift of God to be used under the lordship and direction of Christ, of God Himself. Now, there's a number of implications for that. First, obviously, may our hands be dedicated to a calling that is from the Lord. Now, we often think of preachers in this way. They are called by the Lord, and they use their hands to gesture in a sermon. And they use their hands to help out when needed, and they use their hands for a lot of things. The work of a minister we often have understood as a calling of the Lord, that is an honorable calling. But I'd like to help us broaden our thinking about that. A farmer has an honorable calling from the Lord, and his hands are to be used as to the Lord. For it is the Lord Christ you are serving as a farmer. And I could go through that whole list of different occupations. Now, obviously, there are some occupations that are not God-honoring, and our hands should never be given to those occupations. But all of us should see our occupation as our way, our calling from God, to serve God and to serve His kingdom and to serve His church and to serve one another and to provide for our family. All God-honoring things that are done under the lordship of Jesus Christ. These hands have a higher master. I'd like to also just have our young people think about that when you think about going to college and selecting a career where you feel that the Lord is leading you to serve in our world and to use your gifts for the Lord in that way. What is the calling you're looking at? Can you see it as a calling from the Lord? A calling that honors the Lord? A calling that will build up others and provide for our families? All of our callings are callings from the Lord and to be conducted under the lordship of Jesus Christ. How can I serve the Lord with my hands is the question that gets at the heart of the first implication. How can I serve the Lord with my hands? The second implication is this: let our work be done wholeheartedly as for the Lord himself, not just to please our masters or our everyday employers, but to please the Lord, and we give ourselves wholeheartedly to that work. I hardly need to preach this point in a Dutch Calvinist church. We have been noted to have a very strong work ethic. And in fact, a little story from McBain. When we got out of high school in McBain and did not intend to go on to college, we would gravitate to Grand Rapids. And we had the rumor up in McBain that if you were from McBain, Keeler Brass would instantly hire you, especially if you had manure in your shoes, because they knew that the Calvinist work ethic of farmers' kids was strong. They knew how to work. They were faithful. They did it wholeheartedly. And they would give the company their best every day that they went to work. That's an implication here of this idea that Jesus is the Lord of our hands. We give him our best every day of our lives as we serve him in our calling. And then we must also, a third implication, we must realize that our hands can be tempted. And our hands can become the tool of the devil. We have to constantly be on our guard that our hands are not surrendered to the devil. There's an old saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Translated just a little differently, hands that are not dedicated to the Lord are vulnerable to the temptations of the devil to be used for evil and ugly purposes. We as believers must constantly be on our guard against hands that are under the devil's control, hands that serve his purpose, hands that molest, hands that steal, hands that do violence, domestic violence in the home, hands that give rude gestures, hands that are lazy. We took a trip last week for our 50th anniversary honeymoon, and there was a driver next to us who was not happy about something. Elaine was driving, and she was doing everything by the book, as I saw it. And somebody used their hands to really express frustration. You know what I mean. The hand can so quickly and so easily be surrendered to the devil. And when we think about the work of our hands as God-honoring, God-glorifying, and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that's the challenge for Christians every day of our lives. Our hands are the Lord's to serve him and his purposes and bring glory to his name. Finally, we look at the prayer. We finally get to our text. All that was background to our text. The text says two things, two prayers for ourselves. Oh, first of all, may the favor of the Lord God rest upon us. May God see us as we exercise the work that he's given us to do, and may God bless the work of our hands. May God's favor rest upon us. May God delight in what we are doing for his glory. And may God just so be with us in the work of our hands that the work of our hands will prosper. May the favor of the Lord rest upon us and upon the work of our hands. And then the second prayer. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's said twice. Somehow that repeating of that phrase makes it more important, kind of the focal point at the end of this chapter, kind of to underscore the significance of what we need to pray with regard to the work of our hands. Establish thou the work of my hands. Yes, Lord, establish the work of my hands. Now, I studied and studied that. I'd love to, in a teaching setting, to say, would you please paraphrase what that means, to establish the work of my hands? What does that word establish mean? I looked in the dictionary, the English dictionary, and there are 9 different definitions of the word establish. So what are we praying when we pray, establish thou, O Lord, the work of my hands? Well, then I did some research into various biblical scholars and listened to some of these ways to understand that. John Calvin, may God give us proper direction for our work. H.C. Leupold, a Lutheran scholar, may God give us success through our work. Arthur Weiser, a German scholar, may God give our work durability with lasting value. Charles Spurgeon, may God let our work have lasting impact. Albert Barnes in Barnes Notes, may God enable us to carry out our plans. Matthew Henry, may God prosper our work so that it amounts to something. Sylvester Williams, may God accomplish his purpose through our work. Everyone had a little different nuance, didn't they, on what it means to pray, establish thou the work of my hands. Yes, Lord, establish thou the work of my hands. I think the common thread is this, that without God's blessing and without God working through the work of our hands, it's mostly, if not all, in vain, because we cannot do it ourselves. I cannot convert a single soul. God does. I cannot counsel somebody in such a way that I can guarantee to you that they will part from their sinful way of life and turn to a righteous way of life. Only God can really do that, but he does it through the work of my hands. I can't control the milk prices. I can't even make a cow produce milk. But when God uses my hands, that product is there. And so the point of this last phrase, establish thou the work of my hands, is this. God uses our hands to accomplish his purpose, which brings then glory to his name and provision for his people and for all of humanity. God does that. God works his will, but he uses our hands as we diligently serve him with the work of our hands. Calvin College has a motto, it's on my class ring, which I no longer can read, but it goes like this, my heart I offer to you, O Lord, sincerely and promptly and sincerely, I believe it goes. I'd like to change that just a little bit this morning as you think about your life this coming week. My work, the work of my hands, I offer to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. May God bless the work of your hands to his glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our hands, such a marvelous creation, such an opportunity for us to use them in a variety of ways, such a challenge to use them for your glory. Oh Lord, as we think about Labor Day, we want to give thanks for our hands. We want to give thanks for the opportunity to use our hands. And Lord, we dedicate our hands to you promptly, sincerely, and wholeheartedly. In the name of Jesus, amen.